Mary, Mary, quite contrary, how does your garden grow? With silver bells and cockle shells and pretty maids all in a row. The Mary alluded to in the traditional English nursery rhyme is thought to be Mary Tudor, also known as Bloody Mary, who was a staunch Catholic, and the garden referred to its allusion to graveyards being filled with those who dared to continue to adhere to the Protestant faith that focused on the gospel of Jesus Christ. The sermon's titles, allusions to the nursery rhyme seemed appropriate for the passage of God's word that we're looking at this morning. Mark chapter 4, verses 26 to 34 contain two garden parables that are very important for us to understand and apply to our own lives and in the life of the church and in the world, that we might hear the Bible as God's word. Before we pray, let's go to the author in prayer. Lord, this is your word. You inspired it by divine inspiration and used human authors throughout the ages to record it according to your design. And you have seen to it that these have stood the test of time, that they have been preserved, that they are still here thousands of years later, and that we have such ready access to them. In fact, in increasing measure, we have access to it. That is because you, who crafted the word, is the one who sees to it that it is still here and that it is spreading like wildfire. As the one who has ordained its existence and its existence here today, may your spirit come and bear witness that the reading and preaching of the word would be heard by your people, empowered by your spirit to hear you speak by your word. And so we pray for the preacher, knowing that he is not worthy, and only by your grace is he able. And so it is through Jesus Christ that we pray. Amen. The great commission of Jesus to the church is this: go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. How exactly are we supposed to do that? Well, the parables in Mark chapter 4 are a key to knowing exactly what we should be doing to fulfill our mission to the world. The parables show us how to make our garden grow, how to make disciples. Listen to God's word as Jesus tells the parable of the growing seed and the parable of the mustard seed in Mark chapter 4, beginning at verse 26. He also said, "This is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground. Night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces grain. First the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it because the harvest has come." Again, he said, "What shall we say the kingdom of God is like, or what parable shall we use to describe it? It is like a mustard seed, which is the smallest seed you plant in the ground. Yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such big branches that the birds of the air can perch in its shade." With many similar parables, Jesus spoke the word to them as much as they could understand. He did not say anything to them without using a parable, but when he was alone with his own disciples, he explained everything. One of my favorite elementary school class projects, and we've probably all done this, is this. You know what this is? The styrofoam cup and dirt inside, right? You know what this is, right? Has everybody done this? I love this. This is my favorite project. I got to do it twice, and it was like my favorite thing. It was the reason I went to school. I kept hoping it would happen again. Went to seminary, hoping maybe we'd get to do it again, and we didn't, but it was good. You take dirt, right, in a styrofoam cup, and you put a seed or a couple seeds in there, and then you put in some water, and then we all are waiting for something magical to happen. We would stare at it, and nothing would happen right away, right? But you'd set it up on the windowsill, and throughout the day, we'd come back, and we'd keep checking to see if anything had happened, and nothing did. You come back the next day, and you look at it, and still nothing to happen, and sitting on the windowsill, and day after day, you'd come and look at it, and you'd think, is something ever going to happen? And then it finally does, right? Little plants start to grow up through the soil. The coolest thing. watching these plants come up from seemingly out of nowhere, just sitting on the soil and sitting on the windowsill. And all of a sudden, the plant gets bigger and bigger and begins to bloom and grow. Loved watching that happen. Nothing you could do to make it go faster. Nothing you can think it faster. It just does it. A man scatters seed on the ground. Night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces grain. First the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. When we purchased our house, we purchased it in the winter, and the snow was still covering the ground when we moved in. It was the next spring that we came to find out that our previous owners had been quite the gardeners, as we saw flowers and plants growing up all over our property. We were quite surprised and pleased to see this flourishing that was taking place all over the property of our house. We had nothing to do with it. We just would watch as plants would grow up out of the ground. We had nothing to do with them being there. This is what the kingdom of God is like. And Jesus makes a very simple point with this parable. The kingdom of God grows when we scatter the seed, the gospel of Jesus Christ. We simply proclaim the gospel and people believe it and grow and flourish, though we know not how because we can't make it happen. The fact is that the gospel of Jesus Christ doesn't really look like much on the surface, does it? Well, the story my friend tells of growing up in the 1950s, when you were all about your car and your car was all about you. And on Friday nights, you had spent the week making your car look and sound as awesome as it could. And you would go out drag racing on Friday nights from stoplight to stoplight. Well, he tells a story of a new kid that had come into town. The kid was kind of quiet and seemed a little shy and so was already having trouble making friends. And he was driving around this clunker of a car. And the school couldn't wait until Friday night when they could all just dust this guy and humiliate him. Well, Friday night finally came, and this clunker pulls up right next to this beautiful hot rod, and they take off together. And you know what happened? Clunker absolutely smoked him. And all night long, people would pull up ready for their chance to go after him, and every single person got beat by this clunker of a car. And at the end of the night, after everybody had gotten soundly defeated by this guy, they pulled into the A&W drive-in, and he opened the hood. And underneath, they saw the most beautiful engine they'd ever seen in their lives. The gospel of Jesus Christ doesn't look like much on the outside, but the power of the gospel is simply awesome. It's summed up simply in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, so that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. That's it. No pomp or circumstance, no fireworks. It's just that simple. In fact, earlier this week, I was out shopping, and an employee noticed my Seneca Hills T-shirt, Life Swap, and they said, "Life Swap, what's that?" I said, "Well, Jesus swipes his life. How about that? Swaps his life for mine. He takes the rap for my sin, and I get the credit for his perfection. It's a pretty good deal." And the person just kind of stopped. They went, "Wow, that is a good deal." And she professed she was not a believer, and so I talked to her a little bit, the Galatians passage on there. I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And she still wasn't a believer, and I don't know if she is even right now, but I know that she heard the gospel. And I don't know what it is that God may do with that, but I know anything's possible by God's hand. Like the growing seed, we have no idea how such a simple message can have the effect that it does. But it does. It doesn't seem like it should, and that's why people are so prone to change the message of the gospel. Some add an idea that it's not just about belief, you need to also do good works. Well, that isn't the gospel. The gospel simply says, if you repent and believe, you'll be saved. Good works will follow. But you don't need to do anything. Jesus did it for you. Sinclair Ferguson says, legalism is simply separating the law of God from the person of God. Legalism is separating the law of God from the person of God. Now, others change the gospel by saying we can believe anything we want and that's enough. You don't even have to believe in Jesus. Just believe in yourself or maybe believe in God. generically, but that's not the gospel either. In fact, James points out even the demons believe that there is one God. The gospel says to believe in Jesus Christ, and Jesus himself who says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. We can change the method of how we communicate the gospel, but we cannot change the substance of the gospel, or it will not do what only the gospel does by God's hand. I was once reading an interesting newspaper article about a high school that was offering a class that was called Home Economics for Boys. Yeah, nobody signed up. So the following year, it was renamed Bachelor Living. And as you can guess, it was a huge hit. 120 people immediately signed up. The curriculum never changed. It was still traditional instruction in cooking and sewing and laundry and money management, but it needed the right image before the students would give the class a second look. As we present Christ to the world, let's not forget that the message must never change, but the methods may vary. We can be willing to consider the methods, even to contextualize the message to our current culture. But we still rightly proclaim the gospel message and then watch as amazing things happen. In fact, John Wesley, when he would have preachers that he had sent out, when they would come back, he'd ask them two questions. He would say, first, did anybody get saved? And then he'd say, did anybody get angry? And if they answered no to both questions, he would question whether they had even preached the gospel. When you proclaim the gospel, things happen, though I recognize that it may not be immediately visible to the person proclaiming. After all, I preach to Presbyterians, and American Presbyterians at that. There are Sundays in which I preach the gospel in a typical Presbyterian fashion. There is nothing but deadpan faces. I can't get a read on you. I have no idea whether the Spirit is moving at all. I take heart that one of the great preachers, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, tells of a time when he preached what he thought was the worst sermon ever. It was certainly the gospel, but it seemed to lack the punch and pizzazz. And he went back to his study and he prayed, Lord, I simply try to proclaim the gospel. Please use it to your glory. And sure enough, over the next several days and weeks, people began to come to him and bear witness to how that sermon had made a radical difference in their lives. The effect of the gospel is inexplicable. It has nothing to do with the one who tells it and everything to do with the one who gave it. And so this first parable highlights the gospel miracle of the growing seed. If you've never seen someone come to Christ, then you've missed something extraordinary. To see someone who was spiritually dead, who was brought to life. Not just someone who started coming to church. Talking about someone who is lost and now is found. Who was spiritually blind and now can see. If that's not your own testimony of life transformation from the life swap with Jesus, then you are missing out. In the second parable of the mustard seed, Jesus compares this mysterious power of the gospel to the mustard seed, the smallest of seeds in the garden that grows to become the largest plant. And keep in mind that Jesus is telling this parable to his disciples. The Christian faith had a pretty humble beginning, didn't it? But started off with Jesus, despised and rejected, has 12 nobodies. And from there, the gospel that has gone out into all the world. Consider this gospel miracle, the power of the gospel. Verse 28 said, all by itself the soil produces grain. Now down in verses 31 and 32, it is like a mustard seed, the smallest seed you plant in the ground. Yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants with such big branches that the birds of the air can perch in its shade. Kind of sounds like magic seeds, right? Like think about Jack and the Giant Beanstalk. Love the story growing up. Jack sells the cow for a bag of beans, and his mom is furious and throws the beans on the ground, and they go off to bed. And when he wakes up the next morning, the giant beanstalk, and Jack climbs it and goes up and discovers a giant's castle in the clouds, and he steals from the giant a bag of gold, a harp that plays by itself, a goose that lays golden eggs. And the giant chases Jack back down the beanstalk, but Jack is able to get to the bottom and chop it down, and the giant falls and dies, and they all live happily ever after, except for the giant. That's kind of how that rolls, right? You got the recent movie Jack, the Giant Slayer, with Jack climbing the beanstalk for, I guess, a more noble purpose of rescuing a princess. And then you got the Into the Woods version that shows what happens instead of Happily Ever After. But the seeds of the gospel are not magic seeds like that. And it's different. It's not a quick growing plant in quite the same way. It sits on the windowsill forever sometimes, it seems. And the purpose is not so that you can steal from a giant and kill him. The magic is the divine miracle from God himself that something so small, so insignificant from ones such as us can be spoken, and that we still see a gospel that produces growth, not by human ingenuity, but by God's own hand. Now, that doesn't mean that we're supposed to just plant seeds and do nothing. Jesus didn't just plant seeds, he gardened. He was a farmer. Perhaps the hardest working men on the planet are farmers. They don't just throw seed on the ground and kick back for the next couple of months and wait for it to grow. Farming is constant work, hard work. And Jesus has commissioned the church to do hard work. The Great Commission doesn't say go and plant seeds. It says to go and make disciples, baptizing, teaching them to obey everything that he has commanded. It means two things, feeding and weeding. Feeding. Billy Graham said, salvation is free, but discipleship costs everything we have. And so the first part of discipleship is feeding, to feed on God's word. In the Great Commission, Jesus said that making disciples involves more than just baptism. It involves teaching. You probably heard the old story about the church who had a problem with squirrels in the basement of the sanctuary. They tried everything to get rid of the squirrels, and one of the elders finally said, let's baptize them and make them members. They'll never come back again. Churches tend to be good at planting seeds, but discipling is easily forgotten because it's a whole lot more difficult. In fact, the word discipling isn't even recognized by my computer's spell checker. Look again at verse 34. Jesus did not say anything to them without using a parable, but when he was alone with his disciples, he explained everything. And just as Jesus sat down with his disciples to explain everything to him, we are to explain everything to those who profess faith in Christ. It's something that we do as the church together, but it's also something that we are called to do as Christians, to go and disciple another person. And maybe you think, well, I don't know enough to disciple another person. You don't need to know it all. Mostly you just need to be willing. And then also to know when you don't know and to say to that person, well, that's a good question. I don't know the answer to that. Let's go find out together. Feeding is one part of discipling. Weeding is the other part. Weeding out false teachers and false teaching that get in the way of good growth. 2 Peter says it like this. Be on your guard so that you may not be carried away by the error of lawless men and fall from your secure position, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that is a never-ending job because those darn weeds just keep growing, and usually better than the plant. If this was my favorite project was to put seeds in the ground and watch it grow, my least favorite thing is weeding. Really don't like it. Some people I know are into it, and I love you for it, but it's this never-ending project. You always are digging your fingers down in the dirt, trying to get the root, and if you don't, it's going to come back, and you just have to always stay on top of it, and there's just a never-ending weeding of the garden that takes place. But is that not how it is with the church? We consistently and constantly need to do the hard work of weeding out false teaching in our own lives and in each other. Otherwise, it takes over the church. It's hard work, and it's not much fun, and people are easily offended. It's called discipline, and it's a major part of discipleship. Part of what makes it hard is knowing it when you see it, to be able to tell the difference between false teaching and right teaching, the difference between weed and plant. You may not believe this, but the summer after I graduated from high school, I worked for a landscaping company. Trying to picture that, aren't you? Worked for a landscaping company, and we were at this one house. It was a beautiful, immaculate grounds, and there was one spot that was maybe a 20 by 20 foot area that had been really long neglected. There was just weeds and flowers that had completely mixed together. Everything was like 3+ feet high. And the foreman came over and said, Dan, I want you to weed this. And I said, you got to be kidding me. I don't know which one is weed and which one is flower. This thing's a disaster. And he kind of looked at me and goes, yeah, it really is, isn't it? And with the owner's permission, we ended up just tearing the whole thing out and starting anew. In Luke 17, Jesus says, if your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. That's weeding. Pointing out the sin of a fellow Christian in order to help them repent that they might be forgiven. It's hard work, but then anything worthwhile takes the hard work of discipline. In sports, a coach's job is not only to teach his players how to do it right, but also to show them when they are doing it wrong. This past week, I read this from Charles Spurgeon. You ready? It is easier to save us from our sins than from our righteousness. Let me say that again. It is easier to save us from our sins than from our righteousness. It is in our sinful nature to think, I am right, and to surround ourselves with people who agree with us. Growth comes from feeding and weeding, to be saved from our righteousness. These parables remind us of the gospel truth, that we are not saved by our righteousness, but by the righteousness of Christ credited to us. We are sinners who think more highly of ourselves than we ought. True gospel humility finds the way, the truth, and the life in Jesus Christ alone and considers others better than ourselves. These parables remind us of the gospel's power in our ministry. It's not about our ingenuity and creating ways to get people to come to church. It's about ministering the gospel of sacrificial love in word and in deed in all of life. The growing seed and the mustard seed are not about church growth. It is not true that most faithful churches are the biggest and fastest growing. There are false teachers who have huge churches and large followings, while some of the most faithful preachers have been martyred or fired. Jonathan Edwards is widely regarded as the greatest American theologian in history. He was used by God in the Great Awakening, and he was fired by his church. The seed is the gospel. It comes from God, and it flourishes by God's hand. He calls us to plant gospel seeds and then to marvel at God-produced fruit. There is no magic formula to get people to repent and believe. If there was, we would worship the formula. We aren't supposed to worship the formula. We're not even supposed to worship the gospel, because it's not about the gospel. It's about Jesus. We minister the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, who takes the rap for our sin and gives us the credit for his righteousness. It's a pretty good deal. I encourage you to take the deal and to share that good deal with others. And may the truth set us free. Amen.